I think I'm on. There we go. I don't know about you, but often in the journey of life, at least for me, there are different areas where you get together and you do things and God is doing stuff and you're glad he shows up and meets you. Do you have those times? I would say for me, one of those times is more this morning. Just been really cool. Just things that God has been working on in my heart. And so thank you, the music team, for how they've led. I talked to Hank. I said, Hank, I just got to tell you, we was in the Heritage Hour. It was really good. And I said, you were just like, kind of like talking right to me. It was great. It's great how God uses just bunches of different things. God will use a message. He'll use song. He'll use conversations with others. But God does cool stuff. So for me, I'm having a great time this morning. And I hope you guys are too. I just want to say something real quick about the block party coming up. And it's true about all of the flow of life in church as well. You guys are core. You are key. You're key in two major ways. For the block party to really work and for the block party to really happen, we need you to plug in. We need your help. But that's the first part. That's an important part, but there's another part that's, I think, even more important. And you're core in that as well. And it's inviting. You're core to connecting with others and inviting others to be part of that day. It's a day that we are planning not for us. It's a day that we are planning for our community. And you are key in being a part of inviting others to be a part of that day. We can put things on social media, we can put up signs, but there's nothing like you going to a friend, you going to a neighbor, a coworker, and saying, hey, we're having a party at church. Church having a party, or we're having a party at church. And we'd love for you guys to be a part of it. We're having food. We're going to have some music. We have a comedian coming in, a comedian group coming in. We'd love for you to be a part of that day. I just want to remind you, you guys are key to making that a fantastic, great day. So I want to encourage you to take advantage of the opportunity in front of you to grab some of these and invite people to plug in and help out to make it a great day. Okay? If we are going to effectively connect our community with Jesus and his church, you are core to making that happen. Because it's not just me, it's not just Rich, it's not the elders, but we are core to connecting people with Jesus and his church. Making sense? All right. Thank you. I'll stop and I'll keep on going. We are in the midst of a series talking about 1 week to live and asking the question, how did Jesus live? How did Jesus live that last week of his life? What is he doing? Where is he going? Who is he talking to? What is he about? 1 week to live. And again, we've talked about this. So if you had 1 week, you know, I've got this little window of time and I'm checking out. What would you do? All of us have different things that would maybe be on our bucket list. Some of those might be big bucket list items. Some of those might be little bucket list items. But I have a hunch that if we were told you have a week to live, a month to live, a few months to live, we're going to kind of look at that bucket list. We're going to look at some of those things that are on our list, and we're going to start to say, I've just got a little bit of time, and I got to check. These are some of those life goals, life desires, and I want to check some of those things off. That's probably going to be going through some of our thinking. What were those things that were driving Jesus and that he was passionate about that last week of life? Let me hit the first, and I want to begin by reading from Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. And as we read from this, verses 37 to 38, This comes, the timing of this, I don't know if it's at the end of the third day or just at the beginning of the fourth day, but Luke puts this right around the context and he makes this comment just about the same time zone of the things we're going to be looking about today. But Luke 21, verses 37 and 38, it says, "So every day Jesus was teaching in the temple courts. Again, I speak for a living and I can't even read. Jesus was teaching in the temple courts, but at night he went and stayed on the Mount of Olives. And all the people came to him early in the morning to listen to him in the temple courts." What was Jesus doing this last week of his life? Every day he was going to the temple. Every day. I could say to my boys, "Hey guys, what do you think? The last week of life, we go to church every day." "Oh, Dad." We'll be part of the reply. "Really?" Every day. Every day. He went to the temple courts. Every day. If you look at your outline that I provide for you guys, and again, I'm trying to provide that. I told you last week we're going to start doing that. So every week you can pick one of these up. We have some in the back. If someone wants to walk through, if you wave at someone as they come back through, and I don't know if Bill is back there or not, but someone will do that. Someone will grab some. And if you want some, you don't have it, just kind of wave at them, and they'll give it. They're all gone? Well, I see one hand waving right here, so I'll bring that right down right here. There you go. No, you're good, because I have my own. So, I have another one, but it has the filled-in blanks. So, now I want to tell you guys, I'm trying to do that. Now, what I'm also doing is, now yours is backwards, but I'm putting the three-ring notebook stuff inside, so if you want to put in a notebook, and we're going to be using this for small groups as we come into the fall, so we'll have the preaching notes and then the small group stuff on the other side. And so we're trying to provide something a little bit different, a little bit better. But the first thing I want you to notice as we look at our notes is that worshiping the Father and pointing people to him consumed Jesus' final week. Do you get that? Worshiping the Father and pointing people to him consumed Jesus' final week. That was what was driving Jesus. Why would he go to the temple courts every day? Because he was focused on worshiping the Father. He was there to live for the Father, to honor the Father, to serve the Father every day. Amen. Going to the temple courts. And people would come to see, and people would come to listen, because Jesus was there. And what did he do in those temple courts? He would teach, and he would preach, and he would talk to people about what it meant to know the Father, and walk with the Father, and have a relationship with the Father. This was that time of year when as many people as could possibly come to Jerusalem would come to Jerusalem for Passover. And Jesus was there, and he was taking the advantage of the opportunity to talk to as many people as possible about what it meant to worship the Father and follow the Father and know the Father. See, Jesus' week, his final week, was consumed with worshiping the Father and pointing people to him. What would your final week be filled with? Or going to the beach? Taking one last cross-country trip? Catching up with final friends? My aunt number of years ago, had cancer. She was misdiagnosed, mistreated with her cancer treatment, and something that was treatable and correctable grew out of control. And by the time they realized that they had misdiagnosed and mistreated her condition, her situation was terminal. And she knew she had a few months. One of the things she did is she and my uncle took a number of cross-country trips to connect with people and family and friends and kind of say goodbye. Now, that's a great way to finish. That's not a bad way to finish. What would you do with your final week? What would you do with your final days? Jesus was consumed with worshiping the Father and seeking to point people to others, to Jesus, to the Father. That's what Jesus was consumed with, worshiping the Father and pointing others to Him. That was Jesus' focus. There's another thing that stands out. As this third day begins, we read these verses, and we're going to get there in a second in Mark. But there's a second thing that Jesus talks about here that jumps off the page for me as you read through these passages. Jesus expects fruitfulness even when it is out of season. Because one of the things that takes place as Jesus goes, he's going into Jerusalem on day three. He's going to the temple. He's going to go teach and preach. And this is going to be an interesting day. And we have that story about the fig tree. Let's read that if we can. Now the next day, as they went out from Bethany, he was hungry. Now, anyone hungry in the morning? Okay, and you have a little bit for breakfast and you get going and you're still, I could use a little bit more. Okay, and just a little more snack or something tasty. He was hungry. After noticing in the distance a fig tree with leaves, he went to see if he could find any fruit on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And my understanding is that while it wasn't fig season, often the fruit wouldn't drop and would kind of hang on the tree and stay there and would still be there, often. He said to it, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And his disciples heard it. So when evening came, Jesus and his disciples went out of the city, and in the morning, now we're talking about briefly, we're going to just jump ahead real quick for a second to kind of look at the conclusion of what took place with the tree. In the morning, as they passed, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered. And Jesus said to them, have faith in God. I tell you the truth, if someone says to this mountain, be lifted up and thrown into the sea. Do you notice that one of our songs talked about how faith would move a mountain? Did you see that and hear that as you sang it this morning? I did. I thought, oh. Greg didn't even know what we were talking about this morning, and there's the words to part of what we're reading about this morning. And does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done to him. For this reason, I tell you, whatever you pray and ask for, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. Now, what stands out to me as I look at these, how about one more verse? He said to them, do you understand this? No, I'm going to stop for a second. Jesus expects fruitfulness. Jesus expects fruitfulness. Where does our fruitfulness come from? I didn't hear you. From our Lord. It comes through faithfulness, right? It comes from trusting our Lord, resting in Him, and choosing to be obedient and to follow. Because even as he starts to talk, what is the challenge in this conversation? Jesus is expecting fruitfulness. And in disciples, Jesus comes to this tree. He's expecting fruit to be on this tree. There is no fruit on this tree, and he curses the tree. The disciples walk back and they're shocked. The next morning they're walking by and they're seeing this tree. It's withered. Jesus, how did that happen so quick? See, the tree experienced the fruit of Jesus' words. Because its tree was unwilling to provide fruit for Jesus. Jesus cursed it and it withered. It's a conversation about faith and trusting on and holding on to God and living our journey in faith. Two passages stand out. First is Mark 14. As you look in the notes I provided for you, Jesus explains the parable of the sower. You remember the parable of the sower? The one who sowed seed fell on the path. Some of the seed fell on rocky ground. Some seed fell into thistles, and some seed fell on fertile ground. He said to them, "Do you understand this parable?" Again, demonstration of my lack of ability to read. He said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? Then how will you understand any parable? The sower sows the word. These are the ones on the path where the word is sown. Whenever they hear, immediately Satan comes and snatches the word that was sown in them. These are the ones sown on rocky ground. As soon as they hear the word, they receive it with joy. But they have no root in themselves and do not endure. Then when trouble or persecution comes because of the word, immediately they fall away." Pause on that one for a second. Just go back there. Do you notice that walking and living a journey of faith and relationship with the Lord is not always easy? It's just not always easy. Do you ever say to the Lord, "Lord, can I just have it easy for a while?" You do? You mean you pray like I pray once in a while? You know, it would be nice if it was always just kind of nice. It would be nice if it was kind of like easy. But for some reason, God doesn't give us an easy path. He gives us a challenging path. I think it's connected to issues of faith. I think the challenge is to continue to move us to a point where we are holding onto Him and where we are recognizing that if we want to walk a journey well and if we want to know victory and hope in life, we need to be holding onto Jesus. And it's not about what we do in ourselves. It's not about how smart we are, how capable we are, how wonderful we are. It's about holding onto Jesus and trusting that Jesus is going to meet us in this journey and provide for us. Coming back to that whole conversation that Jesus is having about living and learning to pray and live by faith. And when you pray by faith and trust and hold on to the Lord and believing that what He is going to do and knowing that when He is doing what He wants to do and we are in line with what He is going to do, it's going to happen. Amen. And the challenge is figuring out how we align ourselves with what God's agenda is and get our selfishness out of the way. Then when trouble and persecution comes because the word, immediately they fall away. And it's easy to run away. Those on rocky soil. Others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word. But worldly cares, the seductiveness of wealth and a desire for other things come in and choke the word, and it produces nothing. You catch what he's saying here? We got to be careful. Because God has planted his word in us, and we've heard the word. And if we want fruitfulness to be a part of our lives, we need to be willing to be pruned, and we need to be willing to remove those things from our lives that hinder the growth of God's stuff. I have the pictures on my computer. I can't throw them up on a screen. And I took them not knowing what I was going to use, and then I didn't realize I was going to say it today, but I'll tell you anyway. So we go on vacation, as you guys know, and so I'm gone for about a month. We took a week of vacation. We had a time in Saddleback with training and with the leadership team. And then family met me in California. We drove home. It took about 2 weeks. And so I'm gone almost a month. But I had planted the garden. It was doing well. I put down filter paper so a lot of weeds didn't grow up, except in one section, my onions. I'd cut out a section of my garden where the filter paper was, and I planted my onions, about 5 rows of onions, about 8 feet long, 6 feet long. And they were clean and pristine when I left. But when I got home, it was a mess. Because all sorts of stuff had been grown in there, along with my onions. And Joan came out as I was looking at that stuff, and she said at one point, you know, she said, it'd be great if you maybe can pick a couple of them and we can maybe have some, because we were starting to get some things coming in. We were starting to get some zucchini. We were starting to get some squash, and it's kind of fun to cut that stuff up, and you can fry it. You throw some onions within it, and it tastes kind of good, you know, and so you can do some of that. And I said to Joan, I said, I mean, they look great, but there's no onions yet. The stalks were there, but there was no fruit because there was too many weeds growing in there. And I spent a morning, a couple hours, just going through that section of the garden, just pulling all the weeds. You know what's interesting? You know what's happening right now? The onions now are starting to form. The fruit now is starting to develop because the weeds have been taken away. And the fruit can now grow the way it's supposed to grow. You could have picked up the onion plants previously when I was weeding, and you'd have this beautiful, full, green stalk where the onion is growing from, and you would pick it up, you would just have just roots. Now you pick them up and you start to see some of the ball of the onion growing and forming. What are the weeds that exist in our lives? The things that should be removed, the things that should be plucked away, so that fruit can bloom and blossom in our lives. Jesus is looking for fruitfulness. And the seed that was cast into the thorns, it sprouted. But the cares of life, the burdens of life, the desires of life choked out the growth of the fruit, and it didn't produce. What are we letting clutter our lives that's choking out the fruit that God wants to have produced in us? But these, talking about the seeds sown on good soil, these are the ones sown on good soil. They hear the word and receive it and bear fruit. 130 times as much, 160, and 100. Now, what's interesting is we're each going to have probably a different level of production. My tomatoes are now starting to come in like crazy. It's fun. Love tomatoes. Joan cut one of those tomatoes the other day, and she goes, oh, this is what a Jersey tomato is supposed to taste like. Good. Good. Life is good when you're having a nice tomato to eat. There's different levels of production that's going to happen, but know what's going on? There's still fruit. See, Jesus expects fruitfulness. Even if it's out of season. Do you ever notice there's seasons in your life? Highs and lows, easy and hard, happy and challenging. Still, God expects there to be fruitfulness. How about John 15, verses 1 to 5. You want to know something? I didn't put that one down here. That's not on the screen, is it? So I'll have to read it. Don't you love that? Aren't you glad I still have a Bible up here? It's not just on the screen. You know, every once in a while, I thought I put it there. Okay. Jesus says, I am the true vine. This conversation now is taking place with Jesus. They have just finished the Passover meal. Jesus just had Passover meal with them, and they're probably on their way at this point in time to the Garden of Gethsemane. In that week, a couple days later, and Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He takes away every branch that does not bear fruit in me. He prunes every branch that bears fruit so that it will bear more fruit. You guys willing to let God prune you? Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to make yourself open and available to God and say, okay, God, I'm willing to let you work in my life. I'm willing to let you kind of, like I did with my onions, God, kind of weed my life. He prunes every branch that bears fruit so that it will bear more fruit. Now, is that amazing or what? In my garden, I'm growing some melons, and I'm watching some of these melon plants grow, and then they're starting to grow everywhere. Started to nip them off. Why? Because I want to grow melons. I don't want to grow shoots. I don't want just lots of green stuff running all over the garden. I want the plant to put its energy into producing the fruit. He prunes every branch that bears fruit so that it will bear more fruit. You are clean already because of the word that I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it remains in the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me. Amen. Where does our fruitfulness come? By remaining in our Lord and resting in Him, drawing our sustenance and life from Him, and trusting in Him and resting in Him to produce through fruit in and through us. So on this third day, Jesus is going to the temple to worship the Father. He is going to worship, and He is going there to invite others into the process of worship and encouraging others in the process of worship by teaching them and calling to them and challenging them with what it means to know the Lord. And as He's walking to the temple, He sees this fruit tree and He expects fruitfulness. And it produces a conversation with the disciples about learning to live by faith because God expects fruit from this. Guys, I expected fruit of this tree. It didn't produce. I cursed it. They were shocked that the tree had died. And Jesus is saying, listen, trust and lean in me. Rest in me. Pray according to what I have called you to. And as you pray, leaning on me and trusting in me, I'm going to answer. Our fruitfulness is connected to our connectedness with our Lord. And Jesus expects fruitfulness. The third thing that stood out, Jesus wanted true worship of the Father, not something perverted by men and people. Jesus wanted true worship of the Father, not something perverted by men and people. There's another line there that'll also give you the balance of that as well. And I think it flows right out of what Jesus is doing here. We need to maintain an attitude and environment that is welcoming of outsiders and insiders. An environment that welcomes those who are part of the community and those who are just discovering the community. An environment that is welcoming and open to outsiders and insiders. Let's look at what's going on here. It says, then they came to Jerusalem. Jesus entered the temple area and began to drive out those who were selling and buying in the temple courts. This is the second time now Jesus clears the temple. He turned over the tables of the the money changers. Well, they were charging too, I guess. Interest, and there was a surcharge for what they were doing. He turned over the tables of the money changers and the chairs of those selling doves. And he would not permit anyone to carry merchandise. Catch this? He would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. You should just try to wrap your head around what Jesus is doing. He walks in and he flips the tables. So often we present Jesus as docile and laid back and quiet and soft spoken. That was not going on. This is like animated Jesus. Appropriately angry Jesus. Get out of here. Go. No. You're not carrying this through here. Get out of here. You over there. Back. You're not walking through here with that garbage. This is not a place to sell things. This is not a place to buy things. The dulcet tones of laid-back Jesus were not taking place. This was animated, angry, appropriately angry Jesus. Did you guys just mess with the lights? All of a sudden, they're like, boom. All right. Well, we'll keep on reading. Then he began to teach them and said, is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have turned it into a den of robbers. Jesus was not going to let them abuse what was going on. Now, everyone understands, the general understanding is that where all of this is taking place is in the court of the Gentiles. That would be most of us. And so as people would come to Jerusalem, Jews and Gentiles, they would come to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. And if you're Jewish, you could get your sacrifice and then you would pass through the court of the Gentiles to the part of the temple where you were allowed to be. And they weren't selling stuff in there. There was a place in the temple where you would be able to go to worship. And they didn't have a market there because that was for you. But if you were a Gentile, the only place in the temple where you were allowed to come and worship was in the temple area for the Gentiles, the court of the Gentiles. And what had the Jewish community done? The Jewish community, the Jewish leadership had created an environment where if you were a Gentile, you pretty much shouldn't bother to come to the temple to worship. Because there wasn't a place for you. There was not an opportunity for you really to truly worship. Because they turned your place of worship into the bazaar. And there wasn't a place for you. See, we need to recognize that we have been called to bring the message of Jesus to everybody. And the message of the gospel is both for those that are the insiders as well as the outsiders. And Jesus was watching what had taken place in the temple. And they had distorted what was going on. It was no longer a place of truly coming to worship. They had turned it into something else. And not all really were welcome. There's another thing going on here in John. Same point in time. It says, now some Greeks were among those who had gone up to worship at the feast. So these approached Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and requested, "Sir, we would like to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew, and they both, and you catch what's going on. Jesus is in the temple. He's clearing house. Flipping tables, chasing people out, scattering money, not letting anybody walk through with merchandise, not letting anybody walk through with goats and turtle doves and lambs and et cetera, et cetera. Out, 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 out. Chasing them out. And there are these Greek guys that are watching this whole thing. And they want to see Jesus. They want to talk to Jesus. But they're not ready to come up as Jesus is animated Jesus. To come up to Jesus and say, "Hey, Jesus, can we talk?" They're thinking to themselves, "I'm not sure this is really going to go well." So they go, "Hey, go to one of the disciples. Hey, can we talk with Jesus?" And Philip goes, "I'm not really sure. I'll talk to Andrew, and I'll ask Andrew what he thinks as well. Andrew, come here. They want to talk to Jesus." Okay. That's kind of what's going on. And they both went up and told Jesus, and Jesus replied, "The time has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the solemn truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains itself alone. But if it dies, it produces much fruit," or produces much grain. But we're talking about fruitfulness, aren't we? There's echoes of worship and fruitfulness in Jesus' reply. The one who loves his life destroys it. And the one who hates his life, i.e., we're not talking about, I hate myself, I'm so terrible, I'm lousy, I'm horrible. We're not talking about that. We're talking about someone who's willing to lay their life aside, to set their life aside, to set their agendas aside, to set their wants aside. And to be willing to put God's agendas and God's desires in priority place instead of theirs. And the one who hates his life in this world guards it for eternal life. Why? Because we're starting to look past what is here and now. See, this is what's going on with Jesus, by the way. Because Jesus is not looking at the fact that I just have 7 days to live. Because Jesus' eyes are on eternity, they're not on the here and now. Because, guys, all this, it's temporary. We are all passing through. In 100 years, none of us is going to be here. Someone else is going to be here. Something else might be here. I don't have a clue. We are all passing through. And Jesus' eyes were not on the here and now. Jesus' eyes were on eternity. And the one who hates his life is willing to surrender it for the Lord in this world, guards it for eternal life. If anyone wants to serve me, he must follow me. And where I am, my servant will be too. If anyone serves me, my Father will honor him. Now my soul is greatly distressed. And what should I say? Father, deliver me from this hour? No. But for this reason, I have come to this hour. I didn't come to get a boat. I didn't come to get a beach house or a bay house. I didn't come to get a pickup truck. I didn't come to have a house with a pool or a house with a tennis court. I have come for this hour. This hour where I'm preparing to go to the cross to die so that you might have life, so that you would know forgiveness of sin and be reconciled to the Father. This is why I've come. I've come for this hour. It's not about holding on to my life. It's about letting go of my life and laying it down. It's about letting my life produce fruit that's going to honor the Father forever. Father, glorify your name. And then a voice came from heaven. Can you imagine being there? Can we talk to Jesus? And Jesus starts to reply. And Jesus says, Father, glorify your name. And you hear a voice from heaven saying, I have glorified it and I will glorify it again. Man, would you love to be in a spot, in a place where God says, I'm here. In a place that's going, brrr. That's what's going on. What's God saying? I am glorified in you, my son. You are fulfilling what you have sought to accomplish. I am being glorified by you. What a way to live. He is living to glorify the Father. The crowd that stood there and heard the voice said that it thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, this voice has not come for my benefit, but for yours. Now is the judgment of the world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. Three challenges we've talked about this morning. Worshiping the Father and pointing people to him consumed Jesus' life. Jesus expects fruitfulness even when it is out of season. And Jesus wants true worship of the Father, not something perverted by men or people. And if we're going to live this out well, we then need to maintain an attitude and an environment that is welcoming to outsiders and insiders. A worshiping environment. I have a couple questions I'd love for you to think through and process through. These aren't questions for a life group. These are questions for you to take home and chew on, to process through and think through the things we've talked about this morning. And we see them on the bottom of the page of our handout. Is my life focused on worshiping and pointing people to God? That's an honest question you need to answer. Is it? It should be. When we look at the life and ministry of Jesus in this last week of Jesus' life, he was consumed with worshiping the Father and pointing people to him. Is your life reflecting those desires that were reflected in Jesus' life? And what does worship look like? Jesus wanted true worship of the Father. What does worship look like? Personally? Corporately? What does it look like? What does it feel like? You know, sometimes we can't always define what it looks like, but we know what it feels like. We know when we're in that right spot. Maybe we can't always define it by what it looks like, but we know when we are in that right spot, we know what it feels like. As I wrote here, cultures and traditions shift and change. For most of us today is a radically different day than the days of our youth. Isn't that true? You don't have to be very old for the days of today, for today to be different than the day of your youth. Our world is changing like crazy. Everyone has a slightly different lens and a filter through which they experience life and interact with God. How do we cut through the noise and clutter of those things that are temporary and trendy and help people to know and experience the truth and reality of who God really is? See, these are questions we need to wrestle through, because if we are truly going to worship God the way he wants to be worshiped, if there is going to be fruitfulness in our lives that God desires, and if we're going to be engaged in helping point people to that relationship with God, as just as Jesus was doing that last week, we need to be willing to ask the question, how do we point people well? How do we connect people well? What we're seeking to do in a second for the block party is one of those things, Pumpkin Patch, Santa's Wonderland, and other things that we'll do. These are all things designed to try to do that. But on a very, very personal level, how do you do that with your family, with your friends, with your neighbors, with your coworkers? How do you connect with people on a very personal level to help them to hear the truth of Jesus as it's reflected from your life? Take some time to have an honest conversation with God. What kind of fruit is being produced out of your relationship with Jesus? What fruit is being produced? How is your faith being fleshed out in your prayer life, and in your daily living? You know what's so cool for me this morning? I'm praying to God this morning, and I'm pouring out my heart to him because of just some of the things on my mind, on my questionings. And for me, I walk in a door. And all of the points of our mourning, God was answering my question. I walk into the Heritage Hour, and God answered my question. I walk in, and I join with you guys as we lift up our voices, and as we sing those songs and listen to the message of the songs, God is answering my question. How is your journey? And what is the fruit that God is building and producing in your life? Because Jesus expects fruitfulness. I'm so glad. I'm so enjoying my garden. I really am enjoying it. It's fun to walk outside and see it growing. There's a satisfaction that comes with seeing my tomato plants. I got like 5, almost 6 foot tomato plants. It's cool. Mom picked some cherry tomatoes yesterday. Said, what do I do with all these? And so we put them in bags, or we put some back. We'll bring other fruit other times. But the fun of it is getting the fruit. It's not fun with the garden to just have these big green things that produce nothing. The real fun of my garden growing and blossoming is getting the fruit, sitting down and having a tomato sandwich, sitting down having some cucumber going, oh man, this is so good. Sitting down, cutting open a melon, or sitting down with those squash and other things and frying them up and sitting, oh, good. That's the fun of the garden. It's not the stuff that just, it's getting of the fruit. I planted some apple trees a few years ago. Going too far, Joan? You guys, you got to know that I have an editor. She doesn't edit stuff during the day, but she will help me edit during the message. And now she's going, and I'm going to hurt you later. For the first time, after about 3 years, I've been planting these trees and watching these trees, I'm getting apples. Yay! Brian said to me, says, you got to be careful, the squirrel got an apple. The fun is in the getting of the fruit. Can I tell you the real joy of our journey with Jesus? It's in the fruit he produces. Being in that sweet spot of our journey where God uses us and where people's lives are changed and people's lives are transformed, when we are walking that journey and we are just experiencing God showing up and working in us and through us. Oh man, that's cool. Where's the fruit? You need to examine and search yourself and look at that. And if there isn't fruit, you need to have a conversation with God about why there isn't fruit and what it means in your life to have fruit being produced. And the last question is related. What does walking by faith look like and feel like? God, what does it look like? And having that conversation with God. These are real things to wrestle through. Real things to process through. We're going to partake of the elements of communion. This reminds us of the fruit of Jesus' life and ministry. For this I have come, Jesus said, so we could know forgiveness, so we could know a relationship with the Father, so we could know and experience transformed lives. In this room is fruit from what flows from the work of Jesus on the cross of Calvary. And this is to remind us of that. I'm going to have a word of prayer. I'm going to ask those who are going to assist to come up and help me. But I would ask as you partake today to have a conversation with God. Start the conversation with the questions we've given you. Start that conversation. Say, Lord, what is it you want to do and accomplish in my life? How is it you want to transform me? How is it what you want to build into me? But also as you partake, I want you to worship our Lord and I want you to say thank you to him for what he has done. We could not have done it. We couldn't. We couldn't even save ourselves, but Jesus came and gave us life, forgiveness. I want you to worship him and celebrate an amazing Lord. Let's pray together. Guys, if you would join me. Father, I thank you for what you have done for us, and now how you have just blessed us beyond our wildest imagination in Jesus. Father, as we partake of these elements this morning, free us to worship and celebrate your goodness and your greatness. Father, work in us to be grateful and thankful for what you have provided. Father, I ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.